Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Have you ever had the experience of perhaps sitting in a meeting and listening to someone speak? You don't really know who that person is, but you ask someone, who is that guy or who is that gal? You're wondering who that possibly could be based on what they're saying, either positively or negatively. Well, you can well imagine that that same thing was said over and over again with respect to Jesus Christ, because he is the only person who ever demonstrated the credential of sinlessness. John declares that in him is no sin. In fact, Jesus said of himself, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" And he there is talking to not his friends, but his antagonists. Prove me guilty of sin. I mean, that's a strong statement. If someone can say they are sinless, they are saying by virtue of that, I am more than human. And that is precisely what Jesus Christ was. Not only that, but think about Jesus, who demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness, supernatural authority over the forces of nature, supernatural authority over fallen angels, and even death itself. Think about Jesus Christ rebuking. I mean, imagine someone rebuking the winds and the waves, and yet they obeyed him because he's the one who spoke and they came into existence. Imagine Jesus telling a royal official whose son was close to death that your son is going to live. I mean, you have to know the future to be able to say something like that. The four gospel writers all record that Jesus Christ demonstrated ultimate power over this universe, ultimate power over death itself. Of course, that was done through the immutable fact, the resurrection, which we as Christians don't believe as a function of blind faith, but rather faith in irrefutable fact or evidence. And if you want to see that cashed out, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul gives a four-part ironclad argument for that very thing. Of course, I think the greatest testimony to Christ ultimately is seen in the lives of men, women, and children. Every day around the world, people of different tongues and tribes and nations experience the Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. They repent of their sin, and they receive him as Lord and Savior of their lives. And therefore, they don't only come to know about Christ evidentially, but they come to know Christ experientially. He becomes more real to them than the very flesh upon their bones. That's what I write about on day 12 in our journey to the heart of Christmas. And this devotional for the season is available as a gift. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Don. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question, I just finished with the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, the last book. I think it was 17. I noticed Isaiah seems to jump around in time quite a bit, and it seemed to me that that particular verse was talking about the judgment of God, the last judgment upon the earth. Am I right about that, or is that?
Yeah, I think that is what Isaiah is doing. This is a metaphorical picture of judgment for those who attack the city of God. And so the language that is used both for the hope of eternity with God and the reality of judgment for those who oppose the purposes of God is given in graphic Old Testament language. But ultimately, yes, this is about judgment, and it is also about the hope of eternity.
So when it talks, though, it's not exactly then talking it's about necessarily the last judgment, but just all judgment, like not necessarily him coming on that final.
Well, I do think it does point to the last judgment. Certainly the corpses of the invaders, for example, are thrown outside the city walls where they decay and where they're eaten by worms. This metaphor is expanded actually by Jesus in Mark chapter 9 as a picture of eternal punishment for those who do not inherit the New Jerusalem. So while the Old Jerusalem is in view, because this is speaking in the context of Old Testament Judaism before the destruction of the temple, and Jesus had not yet come, the Old Jerusalem ultimately is not the hope. The Old Jerusalem is but a type that points forward to Jesus and ultimately to a New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And those who do not go through the gates into the city are outside those gates, and they suffer eternal conscious punishment. And so the Old Testament metaphors are delineating that.
So do you think that's why he used the terms eating the flesh of swine and drinking the drink of abomination?
Well, absolutely, yeah. And on the other hand, the picture of the new heavens and the new earth are given in Old Testament graphic metaphorical language.
Okay, so he's not actually stating that it's like wrong for a Christian to eat pork.
Not at all. Remember, there were civil and ceremonial laws. In the context of the Old Testament, they had cachet. They had value because the substance had not yet come. But when the substance came, they no longer had any cachet. They no longer had any value. And that's why if you read in Mark, Jesus says it's not what goes into a man's mouth and into his stomach and then out of the man, but rather that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark appends the words of Jesus by saying that in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean.
Okay, that's kind of what I thought. I just kind of wanted to, you know, get it verified by you. I know Paul talked about it in like, you know, if one brother thinks it's wrong to eat pork, then don't try to make him eat pork, you know. But if you think it's okay, go ahead and eat it. But if he eats it, it'll be a sin unto him.
Well, that's right. And, you know, we also have to take into consideration the whole notion of stumbling another brother. And so Paul becomes all things to all men so that he might save some. We want to do that which is pragmatic in terms of being able to communicate the truth of the gospel.
Okay. I have one more just little input about something I know you're really interested in, and that's Darwinism, and I've never heard anyone really talk about this, but just kind of wanted to put it out there about bees and flowers and fertilization of those flowers and plants, that it seems just kind of idiotic to think that you could have bees forming through evolution. If they could form enough bees to actually make a colony, and those plants that would have to be there to sustain the colony would have to be formed at the exact same time in the exact same area, and for the bees to sustain, and also the bees would have to evolve the exact same time the plants evolved, or otherwise during that one season those plants would die. They wouldn't make it to the next year because they wouldn't, you know, have that pollinization.
Yeah, and that's just one of many examples that can be given that pose huge conundrum for the evolutionary paradigm. I mean, you think about the fact that the eyes and the brain have to develop in synergistic fashion, because the isolated development of either is not only counterproductive, it is devastating. It simply can't work. So there are so many examples that explode the evolutionary paradigm in an age of scientific enlightenment. I think the Cambrian explosion is the death knell to Darwin's theory of evolution from a biological standpoint. Much more could be said. I've written about that in a flip chart, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I've also written a book called The Creation Answer Book. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus's Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
www.isaiah.org.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Archie, listening in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Archie.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thanks a lot. I really appreciate everything you do. My question has to do with the resurrection. I recently came to Christ. I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. So I'm having difficulty untying one of their teachings. Those who died before Christ's sacrifice, are they going to be resurrected at some point and given a chance to hear the message? What's the biblical teaching on them?
Well, the biblical teaching is that throughout all of history, people are saved in exactly the same way, which is to say that Abraham was saved not after he was circumcised, but before he was circumcised. Why? Circumcision pointed forward in faith to a truth, and that truth ultimately came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So prior to Jesus Christ, people looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows. After Jesus Christ, those types and shadows have been fulfilled, so we already see the substance. So the cross stands on the fulcrum of history. Before the cross, people looked forward to the cross, again, through types and shadows. After the cross, we look back at the cross, and we see that the one who was prefigured in those types and shadows has come.
Thanks. But I guess my question has to do with those that, before the cross, had no knowledge or understanding of the types and shadows.
Well, no, they did. They didn't have full knowledge. They didn't have the kind of clarity that we have, but they had knowledge. So Abraham was considered a friend of God, and he looked forward to a new home. He wasn't addicted to this earth. A new home whose architect and builder was God. So he looked forward to paradise restored, just as Adam and Eve did. The proto-evangel comes already in Genesis chapter 3. So certainly they didn't have the clarity, and oftentimes you can look at this maybe as walking into a room. You can kind of make the outline of the furniture out in the darkness. You can kind of see this furniture there. You can't really see what color it is, but you know it's there. So you see dimly, but when the light is turned on, when Christ comes, then you see everything clearly. But certainly, no matter where you are, you're saved in the same way. And Paul makes this explicit. You can go to Acts chapter 17, where he's in the Areopagus, and he says, "From one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth." And then Paul says this, "He determined the exact times and places that they should live and did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Now, Paul can say that because no matter where you are or what epoch of time you lived in, you have the light of creation. Not only that, but God has provided a light internally, which is the knowledge of himself written upon the canvas of our consciousness. He talks about that in Romans chapter 2. So if we respond to that light, we will have the light of Christ, either through types and shadows or today, the actual light of Christ. And I've often said this, it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. So the idea was not that Abram had to have encyclopedic knowledge of what was to come, but he had to believe in faith that God was going to provide a sacrifice, just as he provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac.
Great, great. Thank you so much. I appreciate all you do. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe, Overland Park, Kansas. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. My question is about the Amish and the Mennonites. If you could give me a little background on what they stand for. Are they considered Christian? Is it a sect or a cult? And I've been reading in a book, and it says that missionary work was not part of the Amish way. And I was wondering, how do they win people to Christ? And the second part of my question is, I have a friend who has been going to a Quaker church for a couple of years, and I wanted to know, is there any red flags that should go off that I should explain to her? And how do they compare to the Amish and the Mennonite?
Yeah. Well, you know, there are certainly Amish and Mennonite and Quakers who are not believers, but you can say that about Presbyterians and Baptists as well. In terms of the history, the Amish were named after Jakob Ammann, who was a 17th century Swiss Mennonite. And the Mennonites themselves were named after Menno Simons, who was a Dutchman like I am, a 16th century Dutchman, however. And the Amish were actually a reactionary function within the Mennonite movement, with essentially an attempt to freeze history around the 17th century, if you think about it, because they had a real problem with things like electricity and cars and buttons and all of these kinds of things. So they were a radical Reformation movement. They didn't think the Reformation had gone far enough in terms of reforming, and they wanted to really withdraw from the culture. And so some of their ways and some of their teachings are certainly peculiar. And certainly when it comes to Quakerism, I have some distinct problems with the teachings of George Fox, and I lay those out in my book, Counterfeit Revival. But there certainly are many Amish, Mennonite Quakers who are completely orthodox when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, however misguided I might think they are on secondary matters.
I know that they say one district may not be like another district.
Yeah,
is there no central...
No, I think there's a truth to that. I mean, I don't think that they're monolithic. And you can say that about a lot of denominations. Baptists are not monolithic. Presbyterians are not monolithic. They're multifaceted. And I think that in some part applies to these three closely related movements.
So as far as my girlfriend attending a Quaker church, would you discourage that?
Well, I certainly have strong differences with some of Quakerism or some of the teachings of George Fox. But the real issue ultimately for me is essential Christian doctrine. What are the essentials of the historic Christian faith? In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. Secondly, and not in terms of second in position, but just second point that I'm making, is that they are experiencing life. There are dead churches that have right orthodoxy, and this is certainly true within Radical Reformation movements. It's true within Reformation churches. It's true within non-Reformation churches. So I think the real issue is life and truth. This is what Paul told Timothy: watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh. He's listening in Dublin, Georgia. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Mr. Hank.
How are you?
I'm all right. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I have a question about resurrection. We've been studying on Wednesday nights in our church about the I Ams of Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And we were in chapter 11 where he was going to resurrect Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
It says, I am the resurrection. Well, our preacher asked us if we knew of anyone else in the New Testament that performed a resurrection, and I said, Paul. And he said, all right, I can't figure out where it was at. He said it was in Acts. Off the top of his head, he didn't know exactly where. Do you know where it's at?
Yeah, it's Acts chapter 20, where I think Paul gets very long-winded And as a result of that, a guy falls asleep in the middle of his dissertation and dies, and Paul raises him from the dead.
Right. That's what our preacher was telling us, but, you know, we were still in the middle of our... we could have found it, but I hadn't had time to stop and read enough to look for it. But
it's a great story, and it's absolutely true. It's a historical narrative, and again, you find it in Acts chapter 20.
Acts chapter 20. Mr.
Yep.
Frank, I sure do appreciate it. I love what you do.
Thank you, Josh. Appreciate your call. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, your prayers and your support are deeply appreciated. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.